All right. If you have your Bibles, then let's go into Isaiah. Chapter number 28 is where we're starting here today. And we've been looking at the shadow of the cross. As I was thinking about it, I guess this morning, maybe we kind of veered off of that topic per se, but in the end, it all kind of pointed to the cross. All that we have in God, last week we studied the Abraham seed, the Israel of God, and who that is, and it's through those that are in faith that in faith in Jesus Christ or the Israel of God. And so in it all, I guess it all does point to the cross, or the cross was the place where justice was served, per se, where our penalty for sin was paid. Jesus Christ paid our penalty. Amen. And that, as Marion was talking this morning about that ministry of reconciliation, when we talk about being reconciled, we're talking about being brought back to a certain standing, being brought back to a place. And when we think about our fellowship with God that was lost there in the garden that Marion was talking about, that we now, through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice that was paid, we are now brought back into fellowship with the Father. Amen? That we now have been brought back into maybe at one moment where we are now, we can come into the presence of God. And so that's really our topic this morning. I struggled a little bit with titling this because I had a thought in mind. And so at first I didn't want to go with it because I thought maybe it would kind of send the wrong message. But I decided to go ahead and do it because when I looked at the slide and it said in the shadow of the cross, and then underneath that I said no fear. And so that's kind of what we want to talk about this morning. No fear. But we do want to qualify that and help us to understand exactly what that means when we talk about no fear, because we do know that as believers this morning, the matter of fact, the Scripture teaches us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. That when we fear God, we are recognizing that we have someone that is over us. We have someone that to whom we have to do. To whom we have to give an answer to. Now, the opposite of that, where it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Scripture also tells us that a fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, that kind of runs contrary maybe to the idea of this world today, and I say today, and it may have always been that way, I don't know. But it just seems like now where people get the idea, if you're intelligent, then you recognize you don't need anyone. Well, that kind of goes against Scripture. Scripture tells us a fool says there is no God. Amen. That there has to be a designer, that there is a creator, that there is one that spoke things into existence. There's one. And, when I think about it this way, I tell you what, those that would not believe in a creator, those that would not believe in God, I'll be honest with you, I don't know how they sleep at night. I don't know how you lay your head down and not be afraid that, if we're just out here by chance and something was just kind of flung out here and just happened, that atoms all come together at some point and they formed this, what we call this earth and life, then if it just happened one time by chance and it's a good chance, it could just happen again and go away. If we're just out here in this space and this ball floating around, then eventually there's going to be one that kind of comes by and hits this ball, and then we're all history. It'd be kind of bad to live that way, wouldn't it? But I tell you what, I know that we're here by design, that we are not here by chance, that there is one that spoke the world into existence. I was reading this week there in Genesis chapter 1, where he was talking about how he created the creatures and all these living things. And then he commanded them and told them to multiply and replenish. We have God speaking to creatures, to animals, and just giving this command. And they go about fulfilling that command. They go about doing what God told them to do. They go about replenishing. All right, so God just gave the command and they do it. Aren't you glad you believe in a Creator? Amen. That we do know that there is one that holds all things in place. That His Word, He sent forth His Word, and we don't have to worry. We can lay down in bed at night. I'm not worried about ozone layer, and I'm not feared about all global warming and all these things, because God has the whole world. We used to sing that song as kids. He's got the whole world in His hand. You don't have to be afraid of these things. You don't have to be afraid about another ice age coming and freezing everybody off the planet like they say happened at one point. We don't have to worry about that, because God has everything in control. Amen. And it is by design. And so I tell you, I can lay down at night now. I know that there's someone at the helm. There's someone at the steering wheel. There's someone in control. And I've said this before, and I really believe this, that if man was in control, we'd have destroyed this thing long ago. We'd have messed this thing up long before now. Ever since they've had the A-bomb, they called it, and there's been times when it seems like that man was on the very brink of destruction. And I read some history things about the Cuban Missile Crisis and all that. I was watching something on that on TV one time, and it was talking about how close that we came to nuclear war. And I was like, good thing God's in control. Good thing God's got His hand in this, because if He didn't, boy, we would have been a mess if we're relying on man's wisdom and we're relying on God. But we are relying on God. Let's go to Isaiah 28, and we're going to read from there. There's one particular verse. Our key verse is down in verse number 16. But I want to do this here this morning because it does fit into our context. That if we would read up to that verse 16 there, and I'll try to do it quickly this morning so that we can just kind of get an understanding of what brought on verse 16. We could just read verse 16, but let's try to... I'm just going to start with verse number 1 there and read down to that verse in Isaiah 28. It says, "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet, and the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower. And as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now we'll stop there. And you could read that, the rest of that out a little bit on your own. Now, without going through each particular verse here, because it does seem like that you could spend a lot of time in trying to break down exactly every phrase and every word there of what the prophet Isaiah is saying. We can understand, firstly, that there in verse number 1, he says that he's speaking to the drunkards of Ephraim. Now, when we talk about Ephraim in the Scripture, Ephraim, of course, when we if you know the story of Joseph, we know that that was Joseph's older son, Ephraim, and how that when he was, I think it was his younger son. Anyway, it was a son of Joseph. I think it was his younger son. And you can check that later. Don't check it now. But how that it became symbolic, because it became one of the greatest tribes in Israel, that when they spoke of Ephraim, often in the prophets especially, that it was symbolic of the whole of Israel, or it became symbolic of the nation. And so when Isaiah here is prophesying unto Ephraim, he is prophesying unto Israel. And he's talking about these that were, they were drunken. They were, as they talked about their crown of pride, and that they were a fading flower that was upon their head, this crown. Maybe get the idea, if you ever seen, like maybe in olden times, they would make a wreath out of flowers of some sort, and they would put that upon their head in times of celebration. And here the prophet is saying that that flower, or that crown that you've lifted on your head for a place of pride and holiness, is fading away. Now, we could try to go into all this and try to understand exactly what the prophet is speaking of here, but we don't necessarily need to do that for our point this morning. But we can see where God was going to bring judgment upon this nation, Israel, or here in this instance, Ephraim, because of their disobedience, once again, because they were lifted up in haughtiness, and he was going to use those that were around them to bring this judgment upon them. He was going to use armies from other countries. As a matter of fact, he says there, behold, in verse 2, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying army, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. So God says, I'm going to use my army. And in this instance, he was referencing the Assyrian army, how that he was going to bring them unto Ephraim or Israel and bring judgment upon them because of their disobedience, because they were lifted up in pride and holiness. And if we would read on down through there, you can see what he says in verse 4. It says, and the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. Now, that kind of hard for us to grasp. There was just that one verse. But just for the sake of time this morning, I did do a couple quick references on some phrases in that verse. And it talked about, one place there was in reference to figs, and how that the fruit fig, or this fig that was being harvested, could be harvested in late summer, but that those that were brought in the early part of the summer, they were a delicacy. They were so sweet. They were probably the best of the, I guess they would consider the first fruits. And so here the prophet's talking about, he uses this as an example, that this army that's going to come upon you, they're going to consume you so quickly, because it's going to be like the fresh fruit, or the fresh figs that was brought in, and the first fruit. He said, they're going to have them in their hand. They're not even going to get back to the house with these figs. They're going to consume them so quickly. And that was just the idea of how quickly God was going to judge this people through this invading army. He said they're going to come in and they're just going to consume you completely, just as a hasty fruit, or the first fruit, or the first figs that would be brought in. And talks about a spirit of judgment. It says, and in that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people. And that word residue there, and often throughout the Old Testament here, and especially in the King James, is referenced as a remnant. So there we have a small remnant that remains, that God's going to be, he's going to be their crown of glory. We talked about the fading crown of glory, but now we're talking about the crown of glory of the Lord, that the Lord shall of the host be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty unto a remnant, or a small group of people. And from there we talk about those that were staggering about in verse 7, that were aired with wine, they were going about. So in reference to the judgment that was coming upon Ephraim, here we go into Judah. And we see where he says he's going to be a crown of glory unto a remnant. But then from there he talks about the error that they have walked into, or that they've come into. Very much the same type of error. And they're talking about being drunkard and swaying to and fro with strong drink. And then they are swallowed up with wine. They're out of the way through strong drink. Look at verse 9. It talks about those that would... They err in vision. That's the end part of verse 7. They err in vision and they stumble in judgment. Now, the word vision there is often interpreted seer. And you can immediately know what that means when you talk about a seer. We're talking about a prophet. So here we have Isaiah, the prophet of God, the faithful prophet of God, prophesying of seers that were staggering to and fro as drunkards, and they were prophesying, or they could not see clearly. And their judgment, the priests, they were under the influence, so to speak. And so they were, you know, trying to serve in the temple in a bad state. And so God said, because of this, the judgment is coming upon them. So what I want you to take away from all that, now if you followed me or not, is that there was a judgment that was coming upon these people, Ephraim and Judah, for their disobedience. Amen. Because they had walked away from God. Now, in the midst of that judgment, in the midst of all that, if we would finish it out, we could get down to that verse number 16, and it's a familiar verse to us, and we've been looking at it in this study on the shadow of the cross. And he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. So I've laid in Zion, or in the city of God, a sure foundation. Now, I know we've mentioned this over the last couple Sundays, but I did think it necessary to go back, and there's a couple statements that I made there over the last couple Sundays about this this no fear, and this being entering into the presence of God with boldness. And so I kind of just wanted to spend today talking about that idea just a little bit. And so when our topic here is this morning is no fear, that's what I want us to come away with this morning. That we, as Marion was already saying, how that we have this access unto the Father. That we can come into the presence of God. But Isaiah firstly is prophesying of a stone, a cornerstone, a sure foundation. Now, I'm not a construction guy in any way, shape, or form. I can do finish work. I can put up the trim. I can put up baseboard. I can put up shoe molding. And I'm going to do that one of these days, Stephen. Stephen in my basement says I need to finish out my shoe molding. I'm going to do that one day. I'm going to put that shoe molding up. But that's not my thing. Foundations are not my thing. I am not good at starting something. So there's some of you in here that are probably. You're pretty good at foundations. But one thing I understood, that this cornerstone was the major stone that was put in place, that was set down. And if I'm not mistaken, and correct me if I'm wrong here later, not this morning, this is on the internet, so they won't hear y'all anyway. But if we have this cornerstone that's put, all the other walls are kind of laid off of that cornerstone. Anybody give me that? I'm getting that from two or three people here. All right, so we've got this cornerstone that's set in place, and these other walls that are being put in line from that cornerstone. Now, our idea today, and when I first read the phrase cornerstone, what I thought of was, you know, when you go through an old building that's been there for a long time, and a lot of times there's this very lovely-looking stone that's put there, and it has the date on when the building was made, and maybe the dedication of some sort. And it's more of a, what's the word? It's aesthetically pleasing to look at. And it's one that would stick out and kind of draw our attention and say, well, there's the cornerstone. Well, that's kind of what it come to. But originally, it was the first stone. It was the one that set every other wall that was made. So it held a lot more weight than just a place to put the date for the building being built. So when we talk about the cornerstone, that he says, I'm laying in Zion, or in the city of God, I'm laying a cornerstone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now, there's two parts of this phrase, not make haste. And that's the two I want to talk about this morning. The first part of that, when we talk about making haste, when I thought about that, what immediately came to my mind was the story of the children of Israel when they were leaving the land of Egypt, and how that, you know, we've got Easter coming up, we've got the Passover coming up, and so, you know, we talk about the reason that we celebrate the Passover, and they do it with the bread that wouldn't rise because they had to leave in a hurry. And when God said go, they had to be ready to go. And so when I think about making haste, I think about those that would try to be ready to leave in a hurry. Now, I'm not saying this morning that that's why Israel left Egypt in a hurry, but I just want you to get the idea of making haste means ready to go. Now, in this regard, it's more of the idea of fleeing out of fear. It's those that would see an approaching army coming and just basically take off out of fear and begin to run, because knowing that they were going to be conquered. Now, if you have confidence in your defense, the last thing you're going to do, if you're in a city and you're confident of its defense, the last thing you're going to do is flee it. You're going to stand. And you're going to say, I'm a whole lot better here than I am outside the city. But here the prophet Isaiah is talking about those that would put their faith and confidence in this cornerstone will not flee out of fear. They won't be afraid. And so when I say this morning, when I titled this thing, No Fear, my thought is this, that if we have our faith in the cornerstone, we do not have to be afraid. Now, to be afraid of what? Now, we're not talking about being afraid of the dark. We're not talking about, you know, if you're afraid of snakes and all these things. That's not the type of fear we're talking about. Because I'll be honest with you, there's some fear that is just flat healthy. You know, there's some things that I am afraid of that I don't think is an ungodly fear. I do not like snakes. And I don't think that that's necessarily a bad thing. I have a brother-in-law right there that is not afraid of snakes. I can tell you a quick story. One time when we were out in the creek there, and we were getting up minnows, and I was holding this net for Dave, and he had muddied that water, and I never got minnows before, so I didn't really know what to do. I say I was born in the country, but I never did country things. I just lived in the country. I played basketball and football. Well, Dave did country things, so he had me hold this net to catch these minnows one day, and I put that net down in the water, and he started up for me, and he muddied that water. And as that water came to me, and it was all muddy, and so you were the one holding the net on this one. And so I guess I wasn't doing a good enough job, so he took the net from me, and I got this job to muddy it. So I'm running at Dave with that stick, and I'm muddying the water, and it's coming to him, and I'm getting about 3 or 4 foot away from him, and he takes that and scoops up that net. And when he scooped that net up, there was something in there other than a minnow. And I tell you, that snake looked like it was that big around. And so, now, Dave's the type of guy, when he gets a snake, and he'll get his hands on it, and he's going to chase you with it. Now, I tell you what, I came out of that water. I come out of there high-stepping, and truth be known, Dave, you come out pretty quick, too, that day. Because it was a rather large snake, and I still don't know what kind of snake it was. But that was not a bad fear. And so I'll tell you all that story, you know, to let you know that there are some fears that are just healthy. But we're talking this morning about a fear that if those that would put their faith in the cornerstone, the precious stone, the tried stone, we don't have to be afraid. And if we put this in context of what the prophet Isaiah is talking about here, he's talking about a judgment. He's talking about God that was going to send an army unto Ephraim and unto Judah because of their disobedience. He said, those that would put their faith in this cornerstone, he that believeth shall not make haste. So he that would put their faith in this cornerstone do not have to fear the judgment that was to come. Aren't you glad for that this morning? Now, let's do this, just so you can see. Let's go over into 1 Peter. And we're done there, right, for now. For today, we're finished in Isaiah. But I just want you to see where the preacher, 1 Peter, Brother Peter, how he used this same scripture over here. And it's over in 1 Peter chapter number 2. And I'm just going to read there in a few verses there, starting with verse number 1. It says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men." We read that verse last week, the stone that the builders rejected had been made the chief cornerstone. "But chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Isaiah chapter number 28, or as Peter says, in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." So here Peter talks about this building. He talks about this spiritual house. Amen. We're not talking about a natural house. We're talking about spiritual things. We're talking about things not made with hands. We're talking about a house in the heavenlies. A house that is that all the other material, fleshly, all the other earthly temples and tabernacles, priesthoods pointed to. He says, there's a spiritual house. You're a lively stone. Now, I'm glad he threw that in there, because we're not just stones. We're lively stones. We're alive. But we're being put into this wall. We're placed into this wall, this spiritual house that is being built. But we're not just thrown in here any old way, in any old line, in any old measure, but we're laid off of the cornerstone, the tried precious stone, and we're put in place exactly as the Father would desire. Amen. We as a lively stone are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So he uses, when we talk about this holy priesthood, we're no longer talking about the priests that were made according to the Levitical priesthood. We're not talking about the sacrifices that were made by offering up the blood of animals. But we're talking about spiritual sacrifices, we're talking about a holy priesthood, and we're talking about a spiritual house. And he says that this precious stone, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. And that word in New Testament and other places there is also interpreted to be put to shame or disgrace or to be, what's the word? When we talk about us being ashamed, or, you know, when we get the idea of when we think about being ashamed, and this used to scare me to death as a young kid, as a young Christian, because I remember we talked about, you know, you can't be ashamed. You can't be ashamed. And I don't want to be ashamed. And I remember as a young kid, I was a little bit ashamed. I'll just be honest with you. I did not like to stand out. And when everybody else was doing their thing and telling their stories and you know, maybe saying ungodly things, I was not one that would stand up and say, "You just need to be quiet, because that's not right." I just kind of sat there and like, And so it scared me to death. I was like, I must be ashamed. Oh, Lord, I must be ashamed. I just didn't want to stick out. But that it used to scare me. Now, I'm 43 now. I don't care anymore. And I think it's just part of as we get older. You get to the point, you know, you don't really care what anybody else thinks. I've decided that the world and their ungodliness, they're not too ashamed of what they're doing, and they're not too concerned of whether or not they run over top of what I believe or what I stand for. Now, I'm not going to be arrogant about it. I'm not going to be kind of in your face about it, but I'm not going to say I'm not ashamed in that respect. But when we talk about being ashamed in Scripture, it kind of holds a different meaning. Now, it doesn't always hold a different meaning. I won't say that, but there are times when the word ashamed means that, and I know we've talked about this before, that if, let's just say, for example, me as a father, if I would promise my children something, if I would go to them and say, I'm going to give you my inheritance. I'm going to give you all that I have. And, you know, if their confidence in me was to the point where they knew that I was just going to waste it. And when it all came right down to it, there really wasn't going to be anything to get anyway. I was just going to throw it away. And when the time came for them to inherit what I had, there was going to be nothing left. And so they would take my word when I would say, I'm going to give you all that I have. And they would just kind of be ashamed and say, I don't believe a word he's saying. And that's the idea of being ashamed. It's basically this. You don't believe what I'm promising you because you don't think I'm going to come through. And so if I would promise you something, if you don't have confidence in what I'm saying, you don't have a confidence in me as a person, then you're just going to be ashamed. And that's mostly when we read that phrase in Scripture, what we're talking about. Those that would be ashamed in a sense of knowing, I don't believe what he's saying, but also in this respect, that because we have not put our faith and confidence in the cornerstone, we're ashamed in a sense we fear the judgment of God. We fear God's judgment that comes upon people. How many believe God's in control? How many believe God is the supreme rule? Boy, I believe that. I believe that God still judges nations. I believe that God still judges people because He's God. And He's in full control of every situation. I've gotten to the point now, and I'm kind of slow to say this because I know a lot of times people can take this too far. But, you know, if I see something terrible that happens in certain situations, I firstly look at, God, is this somehow your hand? Now, don't take that too far, because I've heard people come to me and talk about someone that may be going through some kind of hardship and some kind of trial in their life, and they want to say, well, I wonder what they've done wrong. I think that's taking it too far. You know, there's sometimes bad things just happen. I knew a preacher one time. He was going through a hard time, and he was really battling his health, and all this was coming to him, and there was someone that came to him and told him, says, you're living in sin. And I just shook my head. I was like, oh, Lord, let us be careful, you know. So I'm kind of slow to say that, but I am at the point now when I hear something on the news or I see something going on, I'll first say, God, is that your hand? Or are you moving there in some way? I know there's sometimes things just happen. I know sometimes towers just fall. I know sometimes, you know, hardships just come our way. But then there's also times when God's hand is at work. Amen. And that we can sometimes see that. And I know without a doubt that God is still on the throne and God still judges nations and countries and peoples. Amen. But my point this morning is this. We that have put our faith in the chief cornerstone need not be afraid or be ashamed or hide ourselves. We don't have to hide ourselves. Now, when we talk about fear, I won't do this morning. I did write down a few verses, and if you want to take the time to do that on your own, you can see where God teaches throughout the Old Testament Scripture and also in the New Testament Scripture that there is a fear and a reverence that is appropriate for a child of God. That we are to live our life in the presence of an Almighty God in fear and in trembling. Amen. But that's not to say that we are, in a sense, afraid to come into His presence. Now, we're going to go all the way back. Let's go all the way back into Genesis chapter number 3. And we'll see where this first ashamedness or this first fear came into being. And it's all the way back into Genesis chapter number 3. And you probably already know what we're going to read from, but let's just do it anyway. And it's over in verse number 6. It says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And it says, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard that voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gavest me to the tree, and I did eat." We can stop there this morning. But you can see that where this first shamefacedness or this first fear that came into being here is in the garden when man fell unto the sin. And because of that, in the presence of God, he was afraid or he was ashamed. Now, from there, you can go throughout the Scripture and see this progression of this fear, maybe none more plain or more plainly given than over into the Exodus. And there's several places. There's a section all throughout Exodus 19 and 20 and 24 and so on, where if you took the time to read that, you would see where as the Israelites come unto Mount Sinai, and as Moses was going up into the mount to receive the commandments from God, and I'm just going to kind of skim through those chapters and pull out a couple key places so that you can get this idea. And it's first over in Exodus 19, look at verse 10. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto thy people, sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai, and thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that ye go not up unto the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, or it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. He said unto the people, Be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled." Amen. They were afraid. They shook in fear. And skipping over into chapter 20, verse number 18, "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. It says, And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was." Skip over into chapter 24, verse number 15 there. "And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went up into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount, and Moses went into the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And from there you can read of all the testimonies and the commandments that were given unto Moses all the way over into chapter number 34. Of Exodus, we'll just read 2 verses there, and you can get this idea if you haven't already gotten it. Over in verse 29, it says, "And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. It says, and when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, that they were afraid to come nigh him. So we can see this fear of the children of Israel to come into the presence of God. When God descended upon that mountain, the smoke, the fire, the lightning, the earth shook, it thundered, they heard the voice of God. It says they feared, they withdrew themselves. They said, Moses, you talk to us, we'll listen to you. We don't want to hear from God. Amen. They were afraid. And they withdrew themselves. Now, when we talk about that chief cornerstone this morning, when we talk about us and our freedom and our liberty to come into the presence of God, we can come all the way over with what we just read in mind. I think Bill read a few of these verses last Sunday and we talked about them, but now let's look at them over in Hebrews chapter number 12. With all that we just read in mind about that mountain, about Mount Sinai, about the earth shaking and the lightning and the thunderings and all, and the children of Israel being much afraid, and as Moses came down out of that mountain where he had been in the presence of God and his face shone to the point where the people looked on him and they were greatly afraid. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12 in verse number 18 when we're talking about this new living way that we have in the chief cornerstone. The Apostle Paul says this, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. We don't want to hear from God. Moses will listen to you. Paul says, you have not come into this mount, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. So the presence of God upon that mountain was so great that the one that ascended into the cloud, Moses, said, even I was afraid and I shook. Paul says, you haven't come unto this mountain. That even if a beast would touch it, they were to take a dart and throw it through and kill, take the life of that beast. A man, a child, anyone that would come into that presence if they would just touch it. I think of the Ark of the Covenant that represented the very presence of God to Israel. As they carried that Ark, there was a certain way they had to carry it. There was a certain instruction that was given to them there through Moses of how that was to be transported. And there was one place to where, I think it was the name Uzzah, that when they were coming into a place, they were carrying the ark, and was it the oxen, I think, maybe, that stumbled, and the ark shook, and this man just simply put his hand upon that ark to steady it, and he struck dead. And of course that brought fear into the hearts of all those that were around, and they said, let's stop where we're at right here. We're going to put this thing somewhere and we'll deal with this later. But it's the whole idea of the presence of God, being so afraid that the presence of God, amen, that if they just, you know, that this man with probably the best of intentions to just simply keep the ark of God, maybe even out of a semblance of reverence or a semblance of respect for the presence of God, he just simply put his hand upon it and his life was taken from him because he was not to touch it. And if I don't doubt for one second that if a small child would have come and broke through the bounds that were set up around that Mount Sinai that day, if just a small child out of innocence would have come and touched that mountain, the life of that child would have been taken. You say, well, that's mighty harsh. That was the presence of God. And can you understand why that fear would be in their heart? That when they heard the voice of God as thunder, fear gripped them. But Paul says this, he says, listen, believers, you have not come unto the mountain that shall not be touched. that when they heard the voice, they were afraid. He says, but ye are come, Hebrews 12 and 22, unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Wow. We could just go ahead and stop right there and pray, couldn't we? The spirits of just men made perfect. When we read throughout the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11, where we talk about what we call the hall of faith, and we read about those great faithful men of God that served the Lord, that all died in faith. We read about Abraham, we read about Moses, we read about, you know, all those that had done the great works there, and judges and the faithful servers, and those that, you know, even some that had given their life, amen, for this word, had even laid down their life. Some saw their loved ones delivered, some saw them, their life taken. We'll read about all that. We'll read about all these good works. It says, these all died not having obtained the promise. Amen. These just men, amen, these good people could not, even through the lives that they lived, still did not have that freedom and that boldness to come into the presence of the Almighty God until one had to die. And through the blood of Jesus, through this chief cornerstone, we have fellowship with the Father. Amen. That we can come into the presence of God without fear. Amen. Without doubting. Paul says, you've come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly. We looked at that a little bit last week. The heavenly, or the new Jerusalem. You've come unto the new, whereby, he says, verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. He says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, or going back to that time on Mount Sinai, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, Mount Sinai. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. Or, let me slow down with that. Let me change my emphasis there on the wrong syllable. That we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. Amen. So, when we talk about no fear, we're not throwing out the reverence. We're not throwing out us being at all in the presence of an Almighty God. We're not throwing out the idea of just coming to God and just kind of hanging, hey God, you know, what's up? He's my home daddy, or whatever people say. I hate that stuff. When I hear someone say that, you know, he's my homie. No, he's God. Amen. He's Father of all. He's Creator. Now, we have access to God through Jesus Christ, but we still serve Him acceptably, or in a pleasing manner, with reverence and godly fear, or acceptable fear, or the right type of fear. So I am in no way telling you to just come out and God, just help God, you know. I'm telling you, come before God in full assurance that through Jesus, we have access to God, and we're not going to be struck dead But we can say, God, thank you, Lord. We can come. That's why even today, we still, when God really touches our hearts, so often we don't look up, but we go down. You know, when we really, the times when I think of my life when I've really been touched, those are the times when my face just goes down. Amen? And it's just like, oh, Father, who am I that, Lord, you would even recognize me? Lord, who am I that I could even enjoy your presence? And the same God that said, okay, replenish, is the same God that tells me, you're my child. The same God that now today, we as believers, we're not trying to get away from the presence of God. Wouldn't that be crazy? We come to church this morning and say, well, we don't want to hear from God. The last thing we want is to hear the voice of God. No, we say, God, let us hear your voice. Lord God, give us an ear to hear. Father, you direct our steps, Lord. God, it's okay if we hear from a Moses or a man or an individual. That's okay. We'll listen. But what we really want to hear from is you, God. What we really want to hear is your voice. Amen. And what's great about it is that we are not serving a God that has withdrawn himself, but we are serving a God that is nigh unto us. Amen. That his presence, we dwell in the New Jerusalem. We dwell in the spiritual house. Amen. The chief cornerstone being laid and we being stones that have been placed in the wall in a right place, in a right setting. And so from there we serve God acceptably with reverence. The word even means bashfulness. Modesty. In awe. Shamefacedness. And I was looking at these words this morning and I thought, God, seems like how far maybe the church has come from this. You know, we do, sometimes we get a little careless, we get a little reckless sometimes. You know, and we do, but in a sense, God, help us not to lose the awe. You know, I know everything's awesome now. Everything's awesome. Your car is awesome. You know, March Madness is awesome. All these things. That's miraculous. Man, that's a miracle. Oh, that's all. No, there's only one awesome. There's only one that we stand in awe of. And we say, Father. Oh, but you know what he said? He said, now we can say what? Abba, Father. Amen. Father, we give you praise. Father, we give you glory. You are our Father and godly fear. He said, now that we may serve God acceptably or in a pleasing manner. And what is that pleasing manner? The pleasing manner is this. With reverence and godly fear. In the word godly fear, there can also be interpreted caution. Cautious. You think it's a bad thing that as we serve God and we live our life for the Lord, that we live it with caution? Amen? Paul in one place there, see that you walk circumspectly. To walk circumspectly is sort of the thought of having maybe things around that would cause us to stumble and to trip up, and we're just being very careful where we put our feet. You know, where we set our foot down. You know, God, is this the right place, Lord? Is this where you want me to step? Amen. God, is this where you would have me to walk? And as children of God, there's absolutely nothing wrong with godly fear. Amen. And living in that respect. Say, God, Lord, is this where you want me to go? Young people, is this what you have for my life? Amen. Watch where you put your step. Watch where the steps of a godly man, the Bible says, is ordered of the Lord. God, is this where you have me? Is this where you're ordering me to go? Lord, is this direction? Even today, as we get older in our life, and we've been serving God for a lot of years, we don't want to lose that acceptable way of serving Him with reverence and godly fear. And the Apostle Paul ends it this way. He says, because of one thing I want you to understand, one thing I don't want you to forget, even in this new covenant, even in this new Jerusalem, even in this spiritual house, and that for our God, last verse of that chapter, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. For our God is a consuming fire. Amen. We don't, with those that have put their faith in the cornerstone, we don't come and shamefacedness. We don't have to fear judgment. We don't have to fear, as Isaiah was prophesying about that cornerstone and talking about those that would put their belief or put their confidence in that cornerstone, that they would not be afraid or that they would not make haste. They would not run from the presence of God in fear and trembling. But we would draw nigh unto God with reverence and godly fear. Amen. He said, draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh unto you. Deep calleth unto deep. The Father seeks a deep walk with His children. Amen. God seeks a deep relationship with us. Not shallowness. Deepness. Depth. Someone said that the church is a mile wide and an inch deep. I hope that's not the case. But I will say this. Let us urge one another into a deeper walk with God. Amen. Let us desire that we can come boldly unto the throne of grace. We can come unashamed because we've been covered with the blood of Jesus. And because of that, because of the price that was paid for our transgressions, and that we now walk in newness of life, we come to the Father and we say, Father, Abba Father, and we bring our needs to Him. We bring our cares to Him. Amen. As Bill was talking last week, the gates of the city have been opened. And Jesus says, come, enter into the city. Enter into this new Jerusalem. Enter into this place where you can once again have fellowship with your Creator of the whole earth. The one that spoke everything into existence through Jesus Christ. You can come into the presence of God this morning, right here, in this building, in this place. Amen. Not because of something we've done, not because, you know, we're urging you on, although we want you to come in if you have not come into this presence of God, but just because of the price that was paid and the cornerstone that was laid. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word, God. Father, we are so thankful, God, for Your presence here today. Lord, our heart cries as David cried, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? And Lord, we feel that way so many times. God, what are we, Father, that you would give Your only Son? But Lord, You paid the price so that we could have fellowship once again. God, You are the Savior. Besides You, there is none. Lord, You are the one that made the way. And we desire a close walk, God. We desire to hear Your voice. Lord, we don't run this morning out of fear. We don't run ashamed. Lord, but we come to You clothed in righteousness, clothed with the blood of Jesus. We want to hear Your voice today. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet. If you want to come pray, please come pray.